Let's turn together to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. I have, needless to say, had my mind and heart continually rolling over the goodness of God to us. When we began the conference last week, Brother Bruce began the conference with that outstanding message. And through the weekend, God's continually manifest goodness. I kept thinking how good God has been to me and to you. And then the day before yesterday, as I finished up the chapter in Mark that Lindsay taught this morning, writing the commentary, I came to this last verse, and I want us to try to consider God's goodness again. Try to get the scene in your mind. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has come from Decapolis to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, where he had graciously healed the Syrophoenician's daughter, that one who was grievously vexed with the devil. And he continued his acts of mercy here, healing one who was both deaf and suffered from a speech impediment. And his fame was so great that he couldn't be hid. Huge crowds had gathered around. You can imagine, this was not some charlatan, this was the real thing. The Lord Jesus was performing wonders before men, fulfilling the Old Testament prophets. This one who cast out devils with his word, who caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and the dumb to speak, stood before them. And when they saw all that he had done on this particular occasion, the crowd was overwhelmed, utterly astonished. And they said, "He hath done all things well." He hath done all things well. Now, I tried to preach to you on this subject in this passage 3 years ago. I hope God has given me something for you tonight. Surely, of all people who ever walked on God's earth, you and I have reason to stand before him with astonishment. We have experienced his grace. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. And our life experience confirms this testimony from those who merely observed the outward acts of wonder and grace performed on the bodies of men. We have experienced these things in our souls, because he hath done all things well. I'm 57 years old, and I've had a few trials, a few heartaches, a little pain, like you. Not much, but a little. I've endured a little sorrow, a little hurt, and a little bitterness in those 57 years. But I have to acknowledge, to my shame, I've caused more of those things than I've endured. Yet God, my Savior, had been so kind, so gracious, so utterly, utterly merciful, that looking back over all the experiences of my life, I must acknowledge and confess, he hath done all things well. I'm speaking the truth when I tell you this. I'm not just preaching now, I'm telling you the truth. If I could go back and undo anything, if I can make any change, if I could take away any pain, any heartache, any tear, I wouldn't change a thing. Nothing. That which in the experience of it appeared to be evil has proved to be good. You see, it took all these things to bring me here tonight. Took all these things, ordered wisely by our God in His good providence, to bring us to Christ, to bring Christ to us, and to teach us that which He is teaching us of His grace. I'm sure you who know my God will verify this is true of me. Everything. Every bitterness He's mixed with our cup, and every joy, every sorrow and grief, and every delight, everything He's taught us in His Word and the way He's taught us, every providential act of our God throughout our lives, every deed of His mercy that we have seen and those we have not seen, He has done all things well. I was sitting back here this afternoon trying to get ready to preach, and I was thinking about the things that I know, just the things I know about your lives, the things God's done to bring you here, to hear the gospel of His grace and keep you here. Brother Bob Ponce has told me many times, most of you know this, how the railroad moved him from one place to the other until he broke your legs and kept you here. God, in His great mercy, does all things exactly as He will for you. Can you get that? Is that what Psalmist said? The Lord performeth all things for me. For me. I do a lot of things for my wife, and a lot of things for my daughter. Some things for my son-in-law, some things for my grandchildren, some things for you. Because I am a very limited fellow. And much as I love you and love my family and would do much for you, I can't do but so much for anyone. Not so our God. Larry Brown, the Lord God, performs all things just for you. Nobody else in the world, just you. And He performs all things just for me. And that He does for all His children. And all that He performs for me, He performs for you and performs for us, the body of His redeemed together. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm not going to be long tonight. I want us to look at this psalm in the context of this statement. He hath done all things well. Psalm 119, verse 65. The psalmist says, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according to Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. Thou hast dealt with me. Imagine that. What an awesome thought. All the days of my life, God has dealt with me. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about us. He's with us, dealing with us, individually, personally. Thou hast dealt with me. But now watch this. The psalmist says, Thou hast dealt well with me. Truly, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant. The fact is, he has dealt so well with me that these words don't begin to start telling how well he has dealt with my soul. This little word, well, I've told you before, one of those words that we kind of read and, well, I understand that. It means he's done good to me. The word is a magnificent little word. This is what it means. It could be translated any of these ways, and perhaps would best be translated using all of these expressions. Thou hast dealt most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most sweetly, most prosperously, most finely, most joyfully, most merrily with me. Thou hast dealt well with me. Particularly, thou hast dealt well with me, thy servant. A few weeks ago, some of us were just fixing to walk out here, and Brother Merle, Brother Bob Poncher were standing there. We'd just gotten some letters from folks who've heard the gospel through the internet radio program and some other things that happened. And Brother Merle Hart made the comment to me. He said, I came out here back when we was trying to get this hole dug to put this building up. And Brother Bob was out here working. He said, I just stopped by. Charlotte and I were going to auction one night. And Bob was out here working. He said, Bob said to him, he said, we've got to get this building built to get this word out. Oh, how well he has dealt with this assembly of his servants. How well he has dealt with this man whom he has made to be his servant. You see your calling, brethren? Have there not many wise, not many noble are called, not many mighty? But God has chosen such things as we are. Foolish, insignificant, nobodies. And he's put in us the treasure of the gospel. Trusted to our hands the treasure of the gospel of his grace. That we may carry this gospel to this generation by the will of God and for the glory of God. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant according to thy word. According to his word of covenant grace in divine predestination, so he has dealt with us. He spoke of doing us good. He speaks in that covenant of making a covenant with all the beasts of the field on our behalf. He gives his angels charge to keep us so that no harm befall us. He says that 1,000 will fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your left, and nothing going to happen to you. No evil shall befall you. He's made all the universe to be in league to do us good according to his covenant. He's come in the fullness of time and accomplished redemption for us, called us by his grace, forgiven us of our sins. And not only has done so, but he has dealt well with us according to his word of promise written in this book. I have so often read the book and suddenly run across something that I'd missed before. Well, look at that promise. Look what God has said he would do. Now look what he's done. Look what he's done. The young pastor was visiting an old lady in his congregation. And he started to leave and he picked up the Bible she had laying on the coffee table and was looking for a passage to read, and had prayer with her, and he kept thumbing through the leaves of the Bible. He would see just every little bit these two letters, T-P, T-P, T-P. And curiosity got the best of him. He said, He says, sister, what's this mean? She said, what? Well, right here beside this verse, down here, this verse, and over here on this, you got TP. She said, well, pastor, that means tried and proved. He has dealt well with me according to his word. Oh, how faithful, how faithful, how faithful he has proved himself. And he has dealt well with me in all the wonders of his grace. Let me remind you one more time. Larry just read to us, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. The Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loved us with an everlasting love. Loved us just because he would. We use that word love so casually. And it's good to speak the word often, speak it to folks you love and genuinely love. But still we use it so casually, I think we fail to see many times what we are saying when we declare to someone, I love you. If I love Bob Duff, I'm committed to him. I'm committed to him. I love that lady. I love her. I'm not just emotionally attached to her. I love her. My life is committed to her. Now hear me. God Almighty says, I have loved you. I have loved you. He has committed all his infinite being to you. Consecrated all his infinite goodness to you from old eternity. Or what else could we expect to follow except what follows that in Jeremiah 31:3? He said, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's just what you'd expect if he loved you with everlasting love. Because of his infinite love for us, he chose us as the objects of his grace in Christ. I reckon there's no sweeter doctrine in all this book than the wondrous, glorious, blessed doctrine of God's election. The Lord has chosen you. He chosen you. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Why should he choose me? Because he would. That's all. Because he would. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into this world in time. He came in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came into his own creation in our nature, because it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2 tells us, when he came here in human flesh, he passed by the angels. He took not hold on the angels that fell. The angels that fell, he left in chains of darkness into the judgment of the great day. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham. He took hold of Abraham's chosen seed, of his covenant people, and it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things for his brethren. He came here to assume our nature for these purposes. It was man who had fallen, and man must suffer. It was man who had broken God's law, and man must maintain God's law. It was a man who had rebelled against God, and a man must honor God. but it must be a man of infinite worth and infinite value. And in steps God, the infinite Son of God, into human flesh. The theologians have tried for centuries to explain to us the union of God and man in one person. They call it a hypostatic union. Does that help you any? What does it mean? He's altogether God as though he were not man, and he's altogether man as though he were not God. Well, that helps a little. We've got to be careful to distinguish between the Godhood of Christ and the manhood of Christ. Would somebody please tell me why? He's all God and all man forever. Because all God and all man is what it took to redeem me. All of God and all of man is what it took to bring in infinite righteousness for his people. All of God and all of man is what it took for him to suffer all the horrid wrath of God to the full satisfaction of justice, that God might be just and justifier of the ungodly. And now, this one who has died sits yonder upon the throne. All God and all man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and yet touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If there's anything in this world that ought to inspire our hearts to come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, it is this: he who is God on the throne, our Savior, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our failures, our sicknesses, our needs, our pains. There is no pain known to humanity that he's not experienced. Oh, Brother Dodd, nobody knows what I'm feeling. He does. Nobody knows the weakness of my soul. He does. Nobody knows the pain of my heart. He does. Nobody knows the fever in my body. He does. He does. The Son of God even knows what it is to be sin, to be shrouded and covered in darkness, and to have his Father frown upon him and turn his back upon him. He knows. In order to redeem us, we hear him cry in the garden as he anticipates being made sin for us. My God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And as he anticipates that horror of being made sin for us, of being made that which he alone understands and that which he hates with all his being, he breaks out into a sweat of blood and cries, "Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." And he sets his face again like a flint to go up to Mount Calvary and takes all our iniquities that we drink like water. Man drinks iniquity like a thirsty man drinks water, Job said, didn't he? Watch what the Son of God did. Until he took into his being all that we are. Oh, unfathomable mercy. He who knew no sin willingly assumed our sin and was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He was made sin for us, God turned His back on His Son. And He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And at last, when He with one tremendous draught of love had drank damnation dry, He cried, it is finished. And we were redeemed. And our Lord Jesus, Jehovah's righteous servant, ascended into heaven, and He rules over all flesh now to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And at the appointed time of His love, He crossed our paths with the gospel of His grace. You remember John 4, He must needs go through Samaria. Why? That's the long route to where He was going. Why must He go through Samaria? There were shorter ways to go, easier roads to go. Why there? Because there was a woman of Samaria, a disreputable old gal. She had had five husbands, and she was shacked up with a fella even then who wasn't her husband. A woman of Samaria for whom the time of love had come, who now must be called. And she's going out to draw water at Jacob's well. And the Lord Jesus comes and meets her to give her water from His very being, water of life bubbling up in her soul forever. That's a good picture of God's providence. I was born June 10th, 1950, Bladen County, North Carolina. Born on at home, if you call it home, it was a sharecropper shack. Mother and Dad were living there at the time. And they put on my birth certificate, my name be called Don Fortner, Donald Stewart Fortner. And I don't have a clue why, except for Fortner. It was common to give you your daddy's name. Don, it can be read one of two ways, and neither of them fits me. A mighty ruler, or a little brown stranger. Stewart, nobody in the family ever named Stewart. Don't have any idea why they put that name on there. Well, I've got a good notion why all three names are mine. Before the world was, God Almighty, with the finger of grace, inscribed beneath the Lamb of God this name, Donald Stewart Fortner. And said, He shall be mine, and I shall be His. And I was born in that sharecropper shack in Bladen County, North Carolina, June 10th, 1950, precisely then, precisely under those circumstances, to precisely that mom and precisely that dad in precisely that environment, so that at the appointed time of love, I would hear the word of His grace and hear it, having been prepared all my life to hear it. Having been prepared by every circumstance through my life, both what men would call good and what they would call bad, to hear His word. And when the time of love came, He called me by His grace. And now, oh, how graciously, how marvelously, how wondrously He has kept me. Kept me. I read in one of the bulletins, just last night or early this morning, I think Brother Milton Howard's, I'll get on the computer, told a story of a young man. These two boys, father was climbing a hill, and the older boy, the stronger of the two, he said, "Daddy, let me hold your hand." And they were climbing up, and by the time he said that, the younger, weaker of the two, he said, "Daddy, hold my hand." And the stronger boy, as he reached to hold his daddy's hand, slipped and fell, greatly injured. The younger boy, who said, "Daddy, hold my hand," was held secure. Now, we hold him, yes. The righteous shall hold on his way, yes. We persevere in faith and in grace, yes. Because he took us in his hand before the world was, and he won't let go. Until at last, he presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Truly, he hath done all things well. Amen.